Gracious Lord, we pray for the word that you have designed for this February 18, 2018, before the foundation of the world. Since you know everything at once, time is not an issue with you. You have designated a word for this group, and we pray for the full effect. We pray that hearts would be set free. We pray for your correction. We pray for your encouragement, and we thank you for the fact that we can be here and we can hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith and forgiveness. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. To be born of God is to be born again. Jesus talked to a religious man in his day, and a lot of religious people in his day thought they were right, and they kind of looked down at Jesus and were critical of him. But there was a pretty fair guy that came and had some questions, and Jesus kind of shocked him and said, you must be born again to be in the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus said, how can you be born twice? How can you go a second time into your mother's womb? And so Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. And the fact of the matter is that one who is born of God, born again, that's the only way to have eternal life. So everybody who's born twice only dies once. You go to be with God, and you don't have to face the second death, which is separation from God. And the world. So let's talk about the world a little bit as we consider faith and forgiveness. Now, one thing I realized growing up pretty quick is that we live in a world that has a lot of tension, a lot of animosity, a lot of unforgiveness, a world that is very lacking in forgiveness. I mean, I can remember some of my relatives right away. I mean, the grudges they had and grudges that went back years and decades, and family members that got offended and weren't going to talk to each other anymore. And they talk about each other, but not to each other. And just my little family experience, I learned, you know, multiply that hundreds of times over. That's our whole society. Our society is gripped. It's burdened with the issue of unforgiveness, the lack of forgiveness. And so you've got feuds, you've got drama, you've got divorce, rivalry, etc., due to the deficit of forgiveness in our world. Can anybody relate, by the way? I mean, it is a world, there's so much tension. It's like it's heavy out there, and there's a lot of heavy hearts. Some people don't even understand it. They don't even understand why their heart is so heavy. And until you finally come to that revelation of forgiveness, one's need for forgiveness, and then the vital need to also forgive others. You come to that revelation and you do that thing, suddenly freedom comes into your heart, healing comes into your heart. Heard about this story years ago, a short story by Hemingway, and I thought it very appropriate. No one could really say why he ran away, or perhaps he didn't, but was kicked out of his home by his father for something foolish that he had said or done. Either way, Paco found himself wandering the streets of Madrid without hope, without likelihood of a career, and his guilt and the memory of his mistakes came and overcame him and blindly drove him to this one-way street called suicide. But that was the last thing his father wanted, which is why he tried something desperate, which he desperately hoped would work. There was little to no chance that he would be able to find Paco by wandering the streets of Madrid. So instead, he put an advertisement in the local paper, El Liberal. The advertisement read, Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. love Papa. Now, Paco is such a common name in Spain that when the father went to the Hotel Montana the next day at noon, there were 800 young men named Paco waiting for their fathers and waiting for the forgiveness they never thought was possible. Doesn't that in some ways describe our world? Such a deficit of forgiveness and making things right. So many relationships that have broken off, or maybe there's been rejection, or someone's even died, and you wish you could make something right, and that forgiveness deficit is in one's heart. And then to expand it out, it's my strong belief that the whole human race has a sense of the need to be right with God. Even the most ardent atheist, when they come to their last days, they come to that deathbed, because there's a God side to all of us, there's a wonder, you know, I hope I'm right. I want to be forgiven. It's like the thief on the cross, you know, forgive me, and forgiveness was given to him. And there's nobody that is more willing to forgive than Jesus Christ. There are thoughts, because we know our shame, we know our guilt. None of us are perfect, so we all have things that we'd like to keep secret or things we'd like to forget about. And there are thoughts that God is somehow out there, and he's very harsh, very, very demanding, and he's very reluctant. It's like, you have to do something great. You have to do something that is so extraordinary, and then you'll be forgiven. And so there's beliefs that God's forgiveness is almost unattainable. All along, we see in the Word of God, particularly through Jesus Christ, that he is eagerly wanting to forgive. He's like waiting and very willing, desirous, to forgive us of our sins. Luke chapter 7, we have an account of two different responses to God's forgiveness. We start here in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Now, when I grew up, the version of the Bible that I used to read said he frankly forgave them. And I've always thought about that, frankly forgave, like it was nothing. You know, it was quite a bit of money that was owed. A piece of silver at this time was roughly equivalent to one day's wage. So perhaps 8 to 12 hours would probably be the schedule that the servants served at this time. And so it was equivalent, the one guy owed 500 days worth of wages. That's keeping nothing back. You got to work 500 solid days, and the other one, 50 days. And so Jesus asked this question, who do you suppose loved him more? In verse 43, Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Now, Jesus is giving an illustration for the benefit of Simon, the Pharisee, but also in reference to the woman who's called immoral. let's consider, both were in the same category. Both of these debtors were heading to debtor's prison. Now, in these times, if you couldn't pay your debt, it wasn't like it affected your credit score or something. In these times, if you couldn't pay your debt, they would take you and possibly your family, throw you into prison, and you would be basically in hard labor, probably working for pennies on the dollar, till at some point way in the future, you could pay that off. And so both of these, you know, it's like 105, 100, 150, but neither of them had it. They had the same destiny, and it wasn't good. One was more acutely aware of the impossibility of repayment than the other. This one, which he would equate to Simon the Pharisee, since he thinks he's so good, he thinks, well, 50 days, I could probably work it off in 50 days. I can sacrifice a little bit. And now remember, you got to pay the debt, so you got to take all your wages. Wouldn't that be awful? To 100% of your check for like 7 weeks just to go to a debt. It's like how do you eat? How do you get clothing and all this? That's how serious this was. You don't pay, you're going to prison. So perchance, the one who owed 50 days worth of a debt said, I'm just going to buckle down and I'm going to grin and bear it, and I am going to work this out. Now, the other one who owed the 500, there's no way. You know, you could possibly just live on the bare minimum necessity and borrowing here and there and do it for 50 days. But for a year and 3 months, 500 days worth of debt, there's no way. And so this one, suppose with enough hard work, he can make up for it. The other one is just like, I surrender. I throw up my hands. And then to be forgiven, you know, the one could think, well, I just got saved a little sacrifice. But the other one is, wow, I just got saved something that I could never pay. And Jesus is saying the one that was forgiven the more would love more. Now, he turns here in Luke chapter 7, verse 44, and he begins to apply his illustration. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And they weren't too happy to hear that. If you read later on, further down, they were very upset that Jesus would dare forgive sins, because only God can forgive sins, and we know Jesus is God, but they didn't receive him as such. But the question that we should ask ourselves is, who am I more like? Am I more like the woman who gives up, says, I surrender, offers the perfume to Jesus? You know, what does perfume do, basically? Well, a simple definition is a perfume is a mixture of aromatic compounds to give an agreeable scent. That's a nice way of describing it. Another way of describing it is it's a spray-on strategy to cover up stink. And so this woman, if we take the metaphor of perfume, no more pretense, no more performance. I've used this in the past to cover things up. How often do we try to cover things up on our own? Try to put forth the best face. I mean, so much imagery and social media is always presenting the best you, and you hope to compensate. You hope they never find out and know the secret things. And the perfume is like the cover up. She surrenders it. I just come as I am. And I'm she's weeping. She breaks that over Jesus' feet. I'm not going to apply that to myself. Whereas with Simon, the Pharisee, interestingly, he still is operating in a perfume manner. Though he may not be spraying anything on himself, in his heart and in his mannerisms, he treats Jesus as somebody who's influential, someone that's negotiable, somebody that it may be good to have and out of curiosity. But he doesn't see Jesus as essential. He doesn't see that Jesus is the only one that can cover his sins. And so the woman, she leaves, she's right with God. But Simon the Pharisee and so many religious people today, and that's so much of religion, that's why Christianity often gets a bad name. Christianity is presented in a religious sense of people just trying to cover things up and being hypocritical and not being real. But what God wants is people who are real. He wants people that put away the perfume of performance and pretense and come to him as they are and to believe. And friends, the first work of faith embraces God's eagerness. Can you say eagerness? His eagerness, his readiness. It's like he's almost, if we can imagine, he's sitting there leaning over just waiting to forgive. Some of you may know the illustration Jesus gave in another account, where there was a son who sinned, who he went out and he blew all his inheritance, and he was carousing and with prostitutes and such, and he was so ashamed. He came to the end of himself. He was disappointed. He spent all his money. He tried all that the world had to offer, and he came up empty. And so he just stayed in that condition for a while. But then he started to wonder, if I go back and become a slave, my father may possibly accept me. But as he came back, the Bible says that the father ran towards him, and he laid a hold of his son, and he said, put a robe on him, and put the ring on him, and let's have a feast for him. For my son, who was lost, is now is found. And that picture of that father running towards that prodigal son is the nature of God. God is a God that is waiting to forgive. The world sits in a condition of uneasiness, and they'd rather perhaps just put the perfume of life and performance, and if I just achieve this goal, and I can make it on my own. But eventually those things break down. Eventually you achieve the goal, but then you think, well, now this goal, or this person will satisfy me, or this much money will satisfy me. And those things break down. But to eventually come to a point where you figure out, God is wanting to forgive me. God loves me. And when you experience that wonderful forgiveness, the true beginning of freedom of life happens. That's where liberty comes from. True freedom is not being able to do what you want, anytime you want, or say whatever's on your mind, but true freedom is when you have the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, when you know your sins are covered. The Bible says, blessed is the person whose transgressions are covered, to whom God does not impute any sin. When he looks at you, he says, that person is right in my eyes. You say, how can that be possible? You don't know the things I'm thinking. You don't know the words I've said. You don't know what I've done. But I know Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came. He lived perfectly. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of God rushes upon you and clothes you with favor. You're favored in God's sight. You're a blessed person. Now, when you experience that forgiveness, when you're born again, when you know you're right with God, then you also get power to do something which is very rare in this world, and that is to forgive other people. As I said earlier, we live in a world which is rife with strife. So much fighting, so much betrayal. Somebody could be your best friend one day and stab you in the back the next. And you know, there's a lot of issues with fathers and mothers, and maybe fathers who have left or hurt you, or mothers who never seem to be happy with you. And you got all these gripes, all these griefs which just build up in your heart. But then when you come to know Jesus, you have the power to forgive other people. Matthew 6, and this is on the back of your notes, Matthew 6, verse 12. This is part of the prayer that the Lord gave us, and forgive us our debts. Remember those two debtors? They were frankly forgiven. Well, we pray to our Father, forgive us our debts, our sins, our obligations, as we have forgiven our debtors. Then Jesus goes on to explain after the prayer in verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Christians are those who now can practice the very thing they've experienced. Before salvation, you know, you've heard to err is human, to forgive is divine. Before salvation, very rare. It may happen here or there, but it's a rare thing. But after one comes into the family of God and they're a new creation, now God gives us the power and the purpose to forgive other people. And I guarantee you, in a group this size, there's any number of people right now that you are struggling with unforgiveness. You're struggling with bitterness. And you know, bitterness is like you drinking the poison and expecting someone else to die. You think if you stay angry, or if you neglect them, or if you say bad things about them, or don't invite them, I'm going to punish them. But actually, there's so many people, even they carry things for years, and it becomes chronic pain in their body. They get weak because of that emotional toxin affects their whole being. And God wants to free you today. God wants to help you. He wants this to be such a dramatic day that if you've got an unforgiveness issue and to have the power. And I'm not saying just to cover things up, and I'm not saying forgive and forget. We're going to remember things. But just to set you free, to be able to forgive other people, this could be a day of dramatic victory if you'll receive it. Now, Jesus talked to his disciples often about this matter of forgiveness. He had 12 guys with him quite a bit. And I know you're going to be shocked, but these 12 guys tend to fight quite a bit. And they would fight about who was the greatest and stuff. I mean, it's ridiculous. But we probably have experienced that ourselves. You put more than two people together, and eventually fights come. And they had to be told. And so in Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus said, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, the men that were with him heard this, and here's what they said. Increase our faith. I don't think we can do that. You know, we talk about mountain-moving faith. What's the big deal about moving a mountain? You know, how's that going to help you in real life? But when it comes to forgiving other people, now that's something that has great value, and that takes a hearty dose of faith. But good news, if you're part of God's family, he'll give you the power. He'll give you the faith and the ability to forgive other people their sins. Now, Matthew 18, as we begin to move to close here, Peter came up, Matthew 18, 21. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And I'm wondering if Peter had remembered what Jesus said in the prior verse, seven times. As many, like really? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, and I've always found this a bit funny, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times. Peter, sigh of relief. Maybe he amended his teaching. Now I don't have to go to seven, as many as seven. But look at this. But 77 times. Oh, really? Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, this would be in the order of billions. This is way beyond the 500 pieces of silver that would take a year and 3 months of consecutive accumulation to pay off a debt. This is impossible. So he came, he began to settle, one owed him 10,000 talents. Verse 25, since he could not pay, because it's impossible, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment was to be made. So sell him off as slaves, at least I'll get something on the debt. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Awesome thing. Now, this is a picture of us. We owe God, in a moral sense, on the order of billions. It cannot happen. In fact, we owe God perfection. It only takes one sin to put us out of sync with God. Only, it's like, you know, one little hole in the windshield, and you need to replace the whole thing. And so the only way to be right is to go through the perfection of another. And in this case, there was no way they could pay, impossible, but the graciousness of this master speaks of the grace of God Almighty. And God sent his son to pay our debt. Mercy, grace, you're forgiven. But we got a problem here. In verse number 28, But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. This is dangerous stuff here. This is where a lot of people are, even within the sound of my voice. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. There are those amongst us today, you've been forgiven. You've come to know the forgiveness of God. And if you haven't, I pray you will. But you hold things against other people. You hold things against him or her or them. And you kind of put them in this prison, this oblivion. It's like if they didn't exist, I wouldn't care. If they died, that'd be fine with me. You just put them in this limiting place. But in actuality, you're the one who's in prison. You're the one who's struggling. And God wants to set you free. And this servant, he failed big time. He was forgiven much. But when it came to just a small matter, and I don't mean to belittle what you've been through. Perhaps you have been dealt quite a blow. Perhaps you have been hurt. Perhaps you have been abused. Perhaps you have experienced hardship, rejection. You've been lied about. You've been cheated on. I'm not wanting to belittle that, okay? But ultimately, the debt that God pays for us, that he forgives us, far exceeds anything we can experience in this life. When I was growing up, my father was awful. He was an alcoholic, and it was just a very difficult situation. A lot of tension. There's a lot of anger in my heart, and I even thought at times that if I could grow up and hurt him or kill him, you know, that would somehow make things right. And it dug grooves in my heart where there was sour, nasty, toxic, an emotional state that was developing. But I received the love of my Heavenly Father. I received the love of God. And God gave me the ability to forgive my father. And thankfully, my father was saved later in life, and he's in heaven now. He's no longer here. But I was able to forgive, and that brought freedom in my life. Now, had I had not done that, had I not come to a point where I released him from the prison of my mind and just wanting to always be in rage and have stress in my heart because of it, then who knows where I'd be today? Who knows what condition my life would be? It affects people's destinies big time. Unfortunately, this servant, he failed to do the very thing he received. And so what happens, verse 32, his master summoned him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so I implore you today, whoever you might be, if you have an issue with someone right now, if you have resentment, you're not here by mistake. God wants to set you free. He wants to help you today. He's telling you to forgive from your heart. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. Doesn't mean that you need to be close or best friends again or something. But you, from your heart, can forgive. You can say, God, you've forgiven me much, and I had faith to receive that forgiveness. Now increase my faith. Help me. It's hard. It's not easy. Help me to forgive the person that I am struggling with, or the people, or the situation. Help me to forgive so that I can be free. Help me to release so that I can be released in my life. And so that's a very important matter when it comes to forgiveness. Last thing here. Sometimes the very one we have to forgive is ourself. I am so angry at myself. I have failed once again. I tried to measure up. I wish I wouldn't have done this, or I wish I would have done that. And we could even have a grudge against the one God loves so much. You know, if you hate yourself, you're hating somebody that God loves. That hurts. It's like if I know someone hates one of my kids, that hurts me. Well, when you hate yourself, a precious creation that God put into this world, and if you're saved, a child of God on top of that, that bothers God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 23. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, we're our own worst critic. God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then well, that's good. We have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, which includes forgiveness. Do these things. Believe in Jesus Christ. Love each other. These are the simple commandments of God. And so I want to leave you with that thought. Forgive others and forgive yourself. So I want to take some time and pray for you today. If we could just stand here. There's a precious time of healing to be received. God wants to do a work in your heart today. And I don't want you to miss out on this opportunity. If we could just close our eyes again. I'm going to pray today for you. I'm going to pray over us as a group. First of all, receiving the forgiveness of God. You may be a Christian or you may not be a Christian, but you have a hard time receiving the forgiveness of God. When you fail, which we all do, you tend to go and hide. You try to cope with it with other things, and it just complicates matters. You say, God, help me to receive your forgiveness. This is for Christian, non-Christian. God, help me to receive your forgiveness. No one looking around. I want to pray over you today. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Father, help these today. Great God and Savior. They struggle even to receive the thing that you are so enthusiastic to give. So, Lord, help them, Lord, to not view you as a reluctant, hard person, a hard God that's just ready to smite. Help, Lord, these today to understand your desire to forgive. Let them experience that in their inner person. Let it be a deep work in their hearts today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Keep your eyes closed if you could. I just wish so bad, and I prayed so hard, especially for the younger crowd here today, I could spare you so much trouble in your life. I could spare you years of difficulty in your relationships. I could spare you some things that will happen to your body. Not everything that happens in the body is connected to this, but there's enough research. If you got emotional pain, you got emotional trauma, you're bitter and unforgiving, it's going to affect your body. And you're pretty blessed to be here to hear this, but you have to receive it. Whoever you might be and wherever you are today here, say, God, as hard as it is, help me to forgive that person. Help me to forgive my dad. Help me to forgive my mom. Help me to forgive my brother, my sister. Help me to forgive that friend that betrayed me. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be super tight with them anymore. It may not be right. It might not be good for you, but you can at least forgive. You don't have to keep drinking that poison and expecting them to die. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just private between you, me, and the Lord. Pastor, please pray for me that I would forgive that person. I want to release that person. Not even for their good, but for mine. I want to forgive them. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Gracious God, God who is the healer, heal these hearts today. Let them from their heart forgive. And let there even be an evidence of that, that they can even pray a blessing. They can pray a blessing over their enemy as much as it can be received. Let these be set free. Let them be free indeed today. We offer, Lord, our hands. Just if you're raising your hand, why don't you raise both and surrender to God? We raise our hand of surrender. We surrender this person. We surrender this situation, the offense, the hurt. We surrender it to you, Jesus. We forgive them as we have been forgiven. In the name of Jesus. And when tomorrow comes and we're still struggling, help us to forgive once again. In the name of Jesus. Finally, today, you don't like yourself. You're mad at yourself. You may cover it up with a lot of perfume. But truth be known, you despise yourself. You have contempt. You condemn yourself. And God's saying, you know, I love you. I made you. You're unique. There's never been another of you. There never will be another of you. You're precious. God has always had you in mind. You are not an accident. And the mistakes you've made, they are not so drastic as to disqualify you from God's love. And let me just say, He's seen it over and over. Whatever you think that is so bad or you're hiding, God knows, and He's seen it many times over. And He's forgiven it many times over. He wants to help you. But you need to forgive yourself. And so if that's where you're at today and you say, Father, my heart condemns me. I already get enough junk in the world, but my own mind, just I can't stand myself. God wants to help you today to love yourself in the right way. No one looking around, just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Lord, help these precious ones to see how precious they are to you and to receive your love. Help them to forgive themselves, to get past it, and to know your love and favor. Thank you, Lord, for your words of freedom. I pray for favor upon your people. I pray for protection as we go out here today and a blessing upon each of these, Lord. And I thank you for the guests that have come today. May they go out with peace and joy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Godspeed to you.